How's it going? Y'all doing great? I tell you what, man, what a great, great morning. I'm kind of thinking, does anybody remember Tony the Tiger? I asked a kid about Tony the Tiger this week, and they're like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, anyway, they're just thinking about this whole idea of greater things. Because honestly, I mean, think about it. You're doing great, right? But couldn't things be a little bit greater? Are you being honest? Yeah, of course it could be a little bit greater. Anyway, I'm just going to get off on that subject. I don't want to do that. But give me a Tony the Tiger real quick. Give me one. Y'all are so easy. I'll tell you what, that is great. Great, great, great. Hey, this week, man, we're so excited to be starting this new series called Greater Things. We've been looking forward to this for a number of weeks now. And it's just really cool because we think, especially in our lives and here at CCW, that this is a great time to do greater things and to build on what's already been built. And I got to admit, the last few months around here have been kind of crazy. I've been kind of busy. A lot of things have been going on as we have reflected on our past and what God has done. Believe it or not, and Ray, who just did our communion talk, was a part of this as a little boy. But 48 years ago, CCW started. 48 years. In fact, in 2 years, we're getting ready to celebrate our 50th anniversary. Pretty crazy. Yeah, pretty amazing. Started right up the hill there underneath a tarp, just a few people. In fact, we were going through the offices the other day and we found a folder full of some of the archives of that whole first year of worship. There's like 15 or 20 people that were here every Sunday, and the songs they sang and the prayer requests and all that kind of stuff. It was really kind of neat to see and to kind of go back in our memory, and kind of got a little bit nostalgic, even though I was only 3 at the time. But here we are, 3 buildings later, thousands of people who have come to CCW and their lives have been changed by Jesus. These past few months, again, man, they've been loaded with memories and nostalgia and reflection, especially as I miss personally, like many of you, miss Dave Pardue, our pastor for 35 years. Dave just left such an impact on us and on our community and on our church. And if you're new here, you might not know this, but Dave graduated and went to be with Jesus back in March. And it's again, just to think about who he was and what he did and the impact he made on my life. But it all came from his heart to make disciples of Jesus. He lived to make disciples and to lead this church to do the same. And he loved this city. He loved this county. He loved this area. In fact, we were in Orlando for 20 years before moving here, and I did not even know Brooksville and Spring Hill existed, until Hernando County, until I met Dave Pardue. And Dave started to share his heart for this community and the church and you guys, the people here. And he would tell us these stories to just kind of, you know, and really whet our appetite for moving over here eventually. And once we got here, man, it was just like the stories would just roll off of his tongue. The stories of some of these huge roads filled with restaurants and hotels now, they were just small 2-lane roads, some of them dirt roads. Some of the area was just woods, is now filled with buildings now. He would tell me stories about going door to door and knocking on those doors, especially here in the neighborhood, to tell people about Jesus. Places like Weekiwachee North and other trailer parks where snowbirds would come. Now, I know we don't have snowbirds anymore, but it was big back then, all right? Actually, we do have snowbirds, right? Are y'all still here, by the way? Because it's really hot here. I mean, I don't know if y'all picked that up or not. But man, only God knows how much I, like many of you, appreciate and praise God for the impact that Dave made on my life and what has been built here through the years, through him, through many of you, and what God has done. And while it still aches and, you know, it hurts a little bit to think about, it's very humbling and it's very amazing. And I'm so proud to be able to celebrate and be able to continue and grow what God is doing here through you and through his Spirit here. We have about 1,000 people that come here and worship every single Sunday. Kids, teenagers, adults of all ages. We are committed to making disciples through relationships. 450 of our members have gone through Foundations, which again is coming up this Sunday. If you're interested in membership, we want to invite you to do that. 450 members committed to making disciples in real relationships and small groups. They serve here on campus and in our community. We support 17 missionaries around the world. God is doing great things. He has built great things. Praise God, this year has been mentioned. We've seen 38, probably 40 now people been baptized into Jesus Christ to begin a new life with him. And we've got another one right after second service. Yep. God is moving and he is changing lives. And he has given us a vision that every lost person becomes a follower of Jesus and goes to heaven. He's given us that vision. He's given us a vision that every member of our church become a disciple-making disciple. And that every disciple-maker here becomes a kingdom leader. Things are so good. They're so great. But make no mistake, greater things are yet to be done. God is just getting started with us. In Hernando County alone, if my numbers are right, there are 180,000 people that live here. Am I right? I don't know. I just read this on the internet. Seems like 7 billion people sometimes, but 180,000 people live here. And here's the thing. Of those 180,000, 50,000 of those people claim to go to church anywhere. Only 50. Which, I'm not a mathematician like Ray, but that tells me well over 100,000 people don't go to church anywhere. And that's just in our county alone. We look around our neighborhoods, and you see why our food boxes fly off our floor on a weekly basis to those who are needy. One of my members told me just a couple weeks ago that he's got 3 drug houses on his street alone, and gang activity is alive and well in Spring Hill, which I find hard to believe, but it's true. You ask a deputy about domestic violence, and you're going to discover why our zip codes have the highest rates per capita in the state of Florida. Ask a school administrator or a coach or our youth pastor, Eli, about our teenagers and our students, and he'll tell you how they bounce from couch to couch to couch, some of them, because of absentee parents. Ask our counselors about the medications that are given to the depressed and lonely adults. Ask about hurting marriages. Ask about foster kids and homeless kids, and you'll find out very quickly that we live in a broken place. And most important, many of the strangers that you will meet will die and not go to heaven because they do not know, love, and follow Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. You see, as good as things are and as great as they may seem, we live in a broken world, broken lives, in need of greater things. We are in need of God's kingdom in our community, right here, right now, in our time, in this place, with the people that we live life with. Which brings us to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. I don't know if you know this. Nehemiah is a book in the Bible. I want to invite you to turn there. But we're going to look at the Bible book of Nehemiah. And our preaching team is so excited to be able to bring you some studies from Nehemiah over the next 5 weeks. It's one of our favorite books. And we're just really super pumped about it. There's a study guide out in the foyer at the group life desk. You can look that up as well. Because on the pages of our Bible, there we meet a man named, guess who? Nehemiah. The book is named after him. He lives in a time when, get this, his people and his hometown, Jerusalem, were broken and they were lost and in need of hope. And greater things were yet to come in his city, and he took action. Nehemiah, driven by his relationship with God, by prayer, by compassion for his people, he boldly did what no one else would do. He took action. He asked. He listened, he felt, he prayed, he went, he spoke, he led, he worked, he built, and he worshiped God. Nehemiah went home and helped renew God's kingdom in the heart of his community. And we can do the same here, today, in our community, by knowing that every facet of how we love and how we live our lives in Jesus Christ can lead to greater things. So as we jump into Nehemiah chapter 1, you can turn there in your Bibles again. There's some in front of you in the chair. Maybe one of your neighbors can help you look it up. It's in the front third of your Old Testaments. As you do that, watch this video for just a moment, and then we're going to jump into Nehemiah chapter 1. Watch this.
The book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah finds out through a messenger that his homeland is in ruins. Huh? Hundreds of years earlier, the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They tore down the temple and walls that protected the city and dragged the people away into captivity. Years went by with the Babylonians in charge until a powerful king in Persia named Cyrus attacked and defeated the Babylonians. As a result, Cyrus allowed the people of Israel to go back and rebuild their temple. Unfortunately, the Israelites once again turned their back and sinned against God. Meanwhile, King Cyrus dies and a new king is put into power. This new king boldly proclaims that there will never be a wall built around the city of Jerusalem again. It appears the Israelites have missed their window of opportunity. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to this king. Cupbearer meaning prime minister, bodyguard, and second in command. Nehemiah hears of his people's plight and his heart breaks. So he takes a risk and asks the king if he can go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The hand of God was upon Nehemiah, so the king granted his request. And after 5 months, Nehemiah travels to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. When he gets there, he surveys the situation for 3 days and then makes a speech to the people of Jerusalem. He challenges them to see their situation and to desire something better for themselves, to quit being content with their city lying in ruins.
So Nehemiah had a vision for greater things. Go ahead and look at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 1. It starts out this way. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the citadel of Susa. Nehemiah's name means Jehovah Comfort, and he is the main character of this book, and it was probably written by Ezra the priest. We don't know for sure who wrote the book of Nehemiah, but he was certainly involved, and much of the book is written in first person. It says, in the month of Kislev, the 20th year, which brings us back to the time of the Persian king, Artaxerxes. And that's who we believe and understand that Nehemiah worked for as a cupbearer, Artaxerxes. They actually lived in the citadel of Susa, which was the winter palace of Artaxerxes, which tells us that Nehemiah and Artaxerxes, the Persian king, were snowbirds. They had a winter home in Susa, a palace. Verse 2, Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. This was probably his blood brother, Hannah and I, because he's mentioned again in chapter 7, and we don't know how often they met, how many conversations they had, but this meeting in particular had something special happen, something different happen. God would do greater things through Nehemiah because obviously his time had come. And today we're going to look at some key things to doing greater things that we see in Nehemiah chapter 1. And he actually did these things and saw greater things happen later on. And these are things we can all learn from and all benefit in our lives, in our relationships, as friends and parents and coworkers. These are great things. And we can also see them and benefit from them as a church and in our community as we seek to be God's people and do greater things for Christ and his kingdom. So let's look at verse 2. Verse 2, here we go. I, meaning Nehemiah, questioned them. Remember those words. Questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and about Jerusalem. You see, Nehemiah knew that about 50,000 Jewish exiles that had been kept in captivity had now returned and come back home to their broken city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah now does the first key thing to doing greater things. Nehemiah asked. He asked questions. Now, it takes a lot of bravery to ask questions and really want to know the answer. And here he was saying, hey, how are things back home in Jerusalem? How are things really? It takes courage to ask those questions of ourselves and even to those around us. How are things really? How are things in your heart? How are things in your family? How are things where you came from? How are things in the lives of the people that you know? How are things in our community? And what's going on in the world? Greater things. And for greater things to happen, we have to ask what's really happening. For greater things to happen, we have to ask about what really matters, what's really happening. And Nehemiah asks the questions, which leads to the next great thing, their next great key to doing greater things. He asks, but then look at verse 3. They said to me, remember those words, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and they're in great trouble and disgrace. This is the answer he got. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And verse 4, when I heard these things. Do you see it? What was Nehemiah doing? He asked the question, and then Nehemiah what? Listened. He listened. For greater things to happen, we have got to listen well. We must listen well for greater things to happen. James 1:9 in the New Testament says to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And not in the Bible, and actually I believe my mama taught me this, which by the way, my mama's here this morning, and she's going to kill me for saying this, but if you want to know where I got my magnificent good looks, okay, actually people look at her and look at me and go, wow, you know, what happened to you? So, Mom, I love you. Thanks for being here today. What did she say about my ears? She said, you got 2 ears and 1 mouth, right? Your mom ever say that? Huh? Did you ever say, "I keep your mouth closed and your ears what? Open." Good principle. Actually, I think Mom just said, keep your mouth closed. Stop talking so much. Sometimes it is best to open our ears and close our mouth. And Dave, going back to Pastor Dave, man, if there's one thing he did well and taught us to do by his example was to ask good questions. Stop and listen. Listen for the answers. What a gift to give to people. Nehemiah did this, and when he listened, what did he hear? What did Nehemiah hear? Verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, and they are in great trouble and disgrace. Nehemiah put his ears on. It started to sink in what was actually going on. He asked, he listened. So when we do that, what do we hear? What do we hear about the people? What do we hear about the stuff going on around us when we ask, when we listen, about our friends? Or when we go to work, around town? Maybe we're clicking through the news at night. What do we hear? Do you know a marriage that's in great trouble? Or maybe a relationship with Jesus that with someone that really needs help? Ask and listen. And yes, the answer may be tough to hear. It was tough for Nehemiah to hear. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates have been burned with fire. This was his hometown. These were his people. They were vulnerable. They were open for attack. Lives were at stake, and Nehemiah couldn't blow it off. It did not go in one ear and out the other. Finally, it started to sink in with him. And as he listened, something started to happen inside of him. Something that is the next great thing to doing greater things. He asked, he listened. And watch what happens, verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed. Nehemiah got the feels. He got it right in the feels. He knew what was going on. He started to understand it inside of his heart. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Have you ever heard some news and just boom, like, right in the gut. And you couldn't take another step. You couldn't hear another word. And we're not talking about your favorite sports team losing a big game, all right? And I know, I was like, that's a disaster, but that's not the same thing. Not about failing a test in school. Bad news, maybe she broke up with you. You know, maybe you burned dinner and threw something, you know, across the kitchen or whatever. That's what I do. But look, when Nehemiah heard this report from his brother, he stopped on this day. He had to sit down. He cried. And he grieved. And he didn't eat. He fasted and he felt it. And as I read this story, it's not hard to think back 17 years to that day, September 11th, 2001. Maybe you remember it. I hope you do. New York City and its people were attacked by terrorists. Left in ruins. Some of you were actually there. Some of you lost loved ones in the attack on the World Trade Center. And you're never going to forget that day. And the rest of us, man, we're never going to forget where we were when we heard that news. And I don't know about you, but I had to sit down. And I cried. And I felt it. And I prayed. Those raw feelings are real, and they still are for most of us. But those same raw feelings led to greater things. They led to our country pulling together. They led to a rebuilding and a renewal of an entire city. Some of you have been there since and seen what has happened and how the people have responded. And the fact of the matter is, today we are surrounded not by broken buildings, but by broken people, broken relationships, emotionally, physically, and especially spiritually. and for greater things to happen, we must feel for broken things, broken people. For greater things to happen, we've got to feel for broken things. That is why God sent his one and only son, Jesus, into the world, which Ray talked about just a few moments ago. He sent his son, Jesus, for us because he felt for us. He loves us. That whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. God feels for us. So much so that his son went to the cross for us. And no one understood this better than Jesus. As we look over his life, we see the greatest example of what it means to feel for the broken. We look over the life of Jesus and we see examples like in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus is looking over the people and he sees the crowds, he sees them, and he has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. In Nehemiah's words, they were troubled and disgraced. Jesus sees the people and he sees that they're harassed and helpless, and he has compassion because they're sheep without a shepherd. In John chapter 11, we see that Jesus has lost his best friend, or one of his best friends, Lazarus, and he weeps. He feels it because he loved him so much. And in Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus approaching Jerusalem, the city of Nehemiah, and he sees the city and he weeps over her. So if you think feelings make us weep, if you think this is all emotional and, Joe, you know what? Think again, Jesus. Our greatest example, the greatest, strongest man who ever lived, God in the flesh, felt for the broken, and praise God that he did. And Nehemiah shows us that in this first chapter. He shows us that greater things require feeling for a broken world around us and for the brokenness within us. Doing greater things requires feeling not only the broken world around us, but the brokenness within us. We have to face it. We need to embrace it in us and around us. And when our hearts break for the things that break God's hearts, greater things happen. And you know this is true because greatness often begins with brokenness. Greatness often begins with brokenness. So Nehemiah's broken. He's asked these questions. He's listened for the answer. He feels it. And next, we see Nehemiah showing us the greatest thing, the greatest key to doing greater things. You want to know what it is? In brokenness, what does Nehemiah do? What's he do right there in chapter 1? Well, he stands up and he puts a hat on and he says, "Build a wall. Let's make Jerusalem great again." Actually, Jeff Jacobs dared me to do that, all right? So y'all can blame Jeff for that. He said I wouldn't, but he owes me some money. Yeah. No. That's not what Nehemiah does, not at all. He asks, he listens, he feels, and then he does the absolute greatest thing that anyone can do in the time of brokenness. He goes to God in prayer, straight to God. Do not pass, straight to God in prayer. Look at verses 4 and 5. I prayed before the God of heaven. Verse 5, then I said, Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. The prayer your servant is praying before you day and night, he goes in prayer, for your servants, the people of Israel. Pray, pray. Man, for greater things to be done, the greatest thing to be done is pray. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. In fact, in 13 chapters of this book, he prays no less than 11 times. And it was his first response. He doesn't just up and go back to Jerusalem. In fact, it took 4 months to get there. We'll find that out next week. He prays. It was his first response. Prayer needs to be our first response and not our last resort. Prayer. And I have a lot of respect for first responders. In fact, as I think back to that September 11th, I think about those first responders and the stories there. And I thank God for those of you who are first on the scene, our police officers and firemen who fight crime and fight fires and defend and help and rescue. You are the first one called and the first ones there. You are never the last resort. Like, hey, things are pretty bad. Let's call them in. No. And Nehemiah understands that about prayer. He goes to God first, and when he does, we see him doing some really cool things as he prays. And this, by the way, is a great one. I get asked all the time, Joe, hey, how can I pray? This is a great pattern for you to follow. Watch what Nehemiah does as he prays. First of all, it's a prayer of worship. It's a prayer of worship, verses 5 and 6 and 11. He says, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He begins with praise. You keep your covenant with love and those who love you. And keep your covenant, keep your commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. Pay attention to that word. Your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Those are worship words. And then at the end, verse 11, it says, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who, I love this, delight in revering your name, worshiping your name. You are God and we are not. Worship is praising God for who he is. And we do this in prayer in light of who we are. He is God and you are not. And I am not. We are his servants. And Nehemiah points this out in his prayer. We are servants. He is faithful. He is attentive. He is awesome. Worship him when you pray. It's also a prayer of confession. Confession. Another great thing to do as we pray. Verses 6 and 7. Look how he goes. He says, I confess the sins that we Israelites, I confess the sins, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant, Moses. Confession. And I love how Nehemiah uses words like I and we. In this prayer, Nehemiah owns his stuff. He understands. He could be pointing fingers saying, look at them. Look. No, he doesn't do that at all. He knows it's about him as well. He faces the reality that he and his people have been rebellious, wicked, and disobedient. No excuses. And for greater things to happen, we have got to come clean with God. Romans 3:23. Says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul writes. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 1, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 9, though, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, or as Nehemiah says, our wickedness towards him. So come on. What are you doing? What am I doing that is breaking our relationship with God? Perhaps on a daily basis. What are we not doing that could make our relationship with God better than it's ever been? And maybe even help other people come to know Jesus. What do we need to confess of? What is holding us back? Because maybe today we need to hit the pause button just like Nehemiah did and recognize our own brokenness and confess our sins to our Father in heaven and accept the fact that he wants to forgive us and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. Maybe write it down. Maybe not go another minute, another day without coming clean with him. Because God is ready to do great things in us and through us as we are forgiven and given a pure heart for him. And he promises that you will be and that I will be. Confession. We see Nehemiah doing that. And we also see him praying with scripture. I love this. It's a prayer of scripture. Look at verses 8 and 9. Nehemiah, no mistake about it, was a man of the word of God. He knew his Bible. In fact, he uses three different scriptures right here in his prayer. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 29. He's quoting scripture. He knew God keeps his word. So he appeals to God with his word. Look at verse 8. Remember the instruction that you gave your servant Moses. He goes right to the Old Testament, saying, if you are unfaithful, which they were, I will scatter you among the nations, which God did. Verse 9, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are from the farthest horizon, look at this promise. And Nehemiah quotes him. He says, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Nehemiah goes to God and claims that promise because God's got greater things in mind. This is so amazing. And we can do the same. And I encourage you this week, go through the book of Nehemiah, go through your Bibles and look at the prayers in there and begin to pray them yourself. Look through the scriptures and check that out. We use the Bible to pray. Greater things can happen. And we also see this. We see that as a prayer of worship and confession. We see him pray in scripture, and we also see that it was a prayer of appeal. It was a prayer of appeal. Look at verse 11. Lord, let your ear be attentive. It's basically, God, please listen to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight and revere, worship your name. And here it comes. Look at this. Ready? Give your servant success today. It's like, please, God, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And this man, he's talking about the king, King Artaxerxes, to who he was the cupbearer to. At the end of his prayer, Nehemiah finally makes the ask. He finally gives the petition. He finally, this is like his please, God, if you will, moment. This is his request, and it is done humbly, and it is done boldly. And it is an appeal. He asks with intent to go, and he has confidence that his prayer will be answered if it is God's will. Those are kingdom prayers, prayers that we can pray as well. And we know it's true as we look into the New Testament again. 1 John chapter 5, he writes these things to us that we may believe in the name of the Son of God and may know him and have eternal life. And John says this, this is the confidence that we have, the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's a promise of Scripture, this humble, bold kingdom prayer for kingdom things. Humble, bold prayers for kingdom things. Worship, confession, Scripture, appeal. So what happens next with Nehemiah? Come back next week and you'll be able to find out. Chapter 2. And as we wait for that today, this week, I want to just bring it home, man, right here where we live, right here in the here and the now. You and I ask, listen, feel, pray about God's kingdom vision for your life. My life, our life together as his church here at CCW. Ask, listen, feel, pray for our community, for this city, for our county, the roads that we drive down every day, the people that we work with and see and breathe the same air with and talk to every single day. Ask, listen, feel, pray for our world. And it starts with you and me making it personal right here, right now. Maybe this week, maybe an idea is to maybe do a prayer walk around your neighborhood. Or maybe even around your own house and just pray for the things that are there. Maybe make, as you're buzzing around town driving, maybe stop at a stoplight and say a prayer for wherever you're at. Just kind of open our eyes and our ears and ask and listen and feel and pray. Maybe like Nehemiah, we need to stop eating for a little while and fast. Just to feel it a little bit. Maybe this week we can do that. And as we engage with people in our lives, no matter where we're at, I love this pattern that Nehemiah gives us. And I don't know if you noticed, but this works with people and it works in our homes as parents and kids. Ask. Ask the questions. Listen to what is being said. Process it. Feel it. It's called empathy. Feel it and pray. Pray with them. Pray for them. It's an amazing pattern, and I promise you it works. So, where do we see the brokenness around us? Where do you see the brokenness around you or in you? Ask, listen, feel, and pray. Where do you see a need for rebuilding? Maybe a need for renewal in your life or in the life of those around you. Where do you know that there is a need for Jesus? To help with this, I don't know if you noticed or not, but Patrick pointed it out earlier. There's some bricks on stage. Somebody said to me, there's stuff on stage, Joe. You must be preaching today. This was actually... this is actually a really good idea, and I think I want you to participate in it. I hope you will over the next 4 or 5 weeks. We'd like you to take one of these bricks off the stage, and in your sermon notes this morning, if you've opened those up, there's a place to write an answer to this question. As you ask and listen and feel and pray, what is God telling you? Maybe a person's name that you know is broken and needs prayer. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's a personal sin in your life. Maybe it's a project or a place or something that's caught your attention this week. And you say, man, I'm hearing this. I'm listening. I'm feeling this. I'm praying for this. And you can use your brick to write that down. Take it home, grab a Sharpie, and just write that. And then each week, you'll have a different challenge, a different reminder, something that we're going to build on as we build this wall together, kind of a make-believe wall that we're going to build together of kingdom challenges for greater things. So today, as you ask, and as you think, and as you listen, and as you feel, and as you pray, what would you write down? We've heard some great stories over the last couple of weeks, and I got to be honest, and I'm going to ask you to pray, by the way, for a friend of mine. His name is Vivek Lal, and he is our missionary to India. He's at Mid-India Christian Mission. His daughter is over here in the States, and she's very, very sick. In fact, today she had to go back to the hospital, and her name is Mary. So if you'll pray for Mary Lal. But Vivek, as we listened to him in our staff meeting just 2 weeks ago, we asked him questions, and guess what? We listened. And as we listened, guess what? We started to feel it, man. Most of us were ready to go to India right now. And we prayed, and we began to pray, and we've continued those prayers, and we'll continue to do that. So maybe there's a situation like that that you would put on your brick. Maybe it's local. Maybe it's here in town. I got to tell you, on my brick, I've already written it down because I had a conversation with Jacob Gibbs. Jake Gibbs was our youth pastor here. Now he is the pastor of a church that we've planted across town called Go Church Spring Hill. Many of you have gone to Go Church, visited Go Church. I asked Jake. I listened to his heart. I started to really feel what was going on, and I'm praying for him, and I hope you are too in the church over there because their heart is broken for the same city ours is, and we're in this together, and we're lifting them up. And maybe even today, you won't just write Go Church on your brick like I have, but maybe some of you will be thinking about going and helping out. I want to challenge you to do that. This isn't just a write on your brick and think about thing. Feel it, listen and pray about it, and watch and see what God does. I don't know what God's going to do with me, but it's on my brick. This is where I'm starting. Each week, I just hope you'll go home and maybe write something down as you're encouraged to do and hold on to these. I'm going to ask the band to come. I'm going to ask our guys to come up and pass these out because we don't want any of these falling on somebody's head. So they're going to help pass these out. And as the band sings, I'm asking you to go ahead and stand with me. Go ahead and stand and ask and listen and feel and pray. Maybe it's something that's in your mind right now maybe you're thinking of. Or maybe it's something in your mind, in your heart that you're just, no, man, this is going right on my, I just don't even have, I'm going, this is going on my brick. This is my thing. As the band is singing this song, listen to the words and come forward. You can come forward as we're singing. Come forward and grab these bricks off the stage and take them home with you today. Ask, listen, feel, and pray. Let's start with a word of prayer. And just appeal to God humbly, boldly. God, we come to you. We ask that your ears will be attentive, God, to our prayers. Please, please, God, we ask you. We revere your name. You are holy. You are mighty. God, you are everything to us. Awesome is your name, as Jesus prayed. Hallowed is your name, our Heavenly Father. So God, we know that all good things come from you and greater things come from you. So God, right now I pray that you would lead us and guide us from the inside out by the leading of your Holy Spirit to listen and to ask, to feel and to pray for the things in our community, for the people in our lives, and especially, God, as you do a mighty work in us, that we would not just leave this here today and take these things home, but that we would actually be thinking about action, what we can do to make a difference as we have a vision for greater things for you. Please, God, work in us. Work in our city. Work in our county. Work in our lives. We'll give you all the praise, all the glory. You deserve it. We don't. We don't want it. We're just your servants, God. But please, do what you will. Your will be done in us and through us today, tomorrow, this week, and for all of eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.